All right, if you'd open your Bibles to Psalm 37, we're going to continue our study under pressure. We're talking about the pressures of finances, the pressures of money, and we'll wait on the live stream to catch up, and we'll dive right in. Psalm 37, verse 21. Psalm 37, verse 21. Tonight, we're going to talk about defeating the enemy of debt. Tonight's lesson is going to be very, very practical, and some of you may or may not have ever experienced dealing with financial debt before, but we are still in America, and I figure my odds are pretty good that most of you have experienced debt in some form or another. And so we want to learn about that. For those of you who may be struggling with debt, hope to give you some practical things on how to get out of debt. And then for those of you who may be just kind of coming up, some of you younger people, you haven't figured out the perils of that. I want to warn you about that. And then some of you may be out of debt. Maybe you've managed to live in a way that you're not in debt right now, and hopefully give you some practical things on how to stay that way, how to stay out of debt. So Psalm 37, verse 21, if you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd help us to realize our role as stewards, that what we have is not our own, but it belongs to you. Our very life is in your hands. And Lord, help us to learn to deal with finances biblically, wisely, and help us to live in such a way that we'll be in a position to be givers and not takers or borrowers. Lord, help us to love you with all our heart. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and help us to fulfill the royal law by loving one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know if this relates to any of you or not, but early on in my adult life, before Melissa and I got married, I discovered the joys of credit cards. Discovered that you could just go buy whatever you wanted to, and you didn't have to pay for it right then. You had to pay for it later. And so I bought a few things along the way, and it's very easy to be able to get consumer debt nowadays, just like it was that many years ago. You can get credit cards very easily. The average American supposedly gets about 7 credit card offers a year. I think that's a week, but they say a year. It's just available. And so a lot of young people starting out before they're married or just after they're married, they don't realize how dangerous that is. And before you know, they've got thousands and thousands of dollars of debt. So when Melissa and I got married, I don't remember if she had any. I'm sure if she was telling the story, she didn't, and I had some. But whatever the case was, when we got married, we had to set about dealing with eliminating that debt. And it was good that I got married, because she's smart and knows how to handle money better than I do. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that. My wife does a far better job keeping the books than I ever do. She's been a very good steward of what God's blessed us with, and I'm thankful for that. So when you understand God's attitude towards debt, it'll change your outlook. Now, back in these figures are from 2017. Things have changed quite a bit, especially this year because of COVID. But in 2017, the average American household was $139,500 in debt. That's on average. The average student that went to or graduated from college owes above $49,000 in student loans. And the average American household has $5,000 in credit card debt. Combined consumer debt back in 2017 was over $1.3 trillion. That's consumer debt. That doesn't include mortgages for your house and things like that. That's just consumer debt. So as a nation, we are a bunch of borrowers. It's no surprise then when we elect people to go to Congress, they just keep borrowing more money. Like they're just living the way they've always lived, except they're doing it with everybody's money then. So what is it? The reality is that Christians ought to be the ones who are setting a good example for how to be good financial stewards of what God's blessed us with. It should be that God's people are living in the right way with money, and Christians are just as bad to get into debt as anybody else is. But we have an obligation to be good stewards of what God's given us. So let's look at this. Why do we struggle with debt? Why do we struggle with debt? Why is it that we have such a problem with it? First of all, we need to, as we consider why we have a problem with it, let's look at a couple of principles we really need to understand. First is debt equals slavery. Debt equals slavery. Now, when you get a credit card or any type of credit, when you can get what you want right now and have to worry about paying for it later, that doesn't feel like it's enslaving you. It feels like it's liberating you. It feels like you can buy whatever you want to and you can just deal with it later. And your immediate reaction, it feels liberating. It feels like it's freeing you. But in reality, like most other sins, when you commit it, you think that you're being free, but really you're just putting yourself in more bondage. Debt equals slavery. Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant or slave to the lender. And if you've ever been in debt, you can understand this verse. When you owe somebody, you are indebted to them. You are a servant to them, a slave to who you owe. The second principle we want to understand is covetous leads to indebtedness. Covetous leads to indebtedness. When we look at what other people have, it's a natural tendency to think that we need it as well. It's when we're little bitty. Listen, you go to any first grade classroom or younger or the tiny tots or my house, when one kid has something, the other kids think they need to have it too. Nobody experienced that? Yeah. Like, I don't know who taught my kids when they were very small the word mine, but they mastered it well. And it didn't matter whether it was theirs or not. It was theirs in their mind, right? Whatever toy I have is mine. Whatever toy you have is mine. Whatever toy exists in the world is mine. That, I don't know that we really grow out of that very well. When we get a little bit older, we have a TV at our house. We have something called a DVR, and I love it because you can fast forward through the commercials. And anytime my children watch TV shows, they are not allowed to watch the commercials. Now, that's not just because most commercials are unfit. It's because they're all toy commercials, and they want every toy that comes on the commercials, right? But then we get a little bit older. We're teenagers, and we think that we've got to have the nicest clothes, like somebody else in school has that shirt or that type of clothes or that type of shoes. We got to have that. And then it just continues on. This idea of trying to keep up with other people, that desire to have what other people have, it leads to indebtedness. And the Lord reminds us to beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness. We need to be really careful. One of the reasons we need to be careful about covetousness, wanting other things, is because of something called depreciation. Depreciation. You know, if you buy something, the minute you buy it, it starts losing value. Amen. Most consumer goods. Especially you think about a car. The other thing is, not only does it depreciate in value after you buy it like a vehicle, it also starts costing more money the older it gets. Amen. You go out and buy a car, you think, I can afford to make the payments, but just barely. Well, you forget, you got to put gas in that thing. And you got to change the oil, and you got to buy tires, and you got to pay for insurance. Right? Because you're all good citizens and you keep your insurance up, right? And I might have just saved somebody a lot of money. You do have to change the oil in your vehicle. Amen. And you ought to do it more than every 20,000 miles. Amen. To help you out today. Yeah, see, I know a lot about cars. Doesn't matter what it is. People got to have cars. Some people got to have boats. Some people got to have the latest appliances, whatever it is. A lot of times when people borrow money to buy those kinds of things, but before they've even finished paying for it, it's not worth what it was when you bought it. Amen. Before it's even paid for, and it starts costing you money the longer you have it. And so you got to start looking at those kinds of things wisely. A lot of times debt gets a hold of people, and it makes you feel like you're being suffocated. The devil can use debt to rob us of joy, and we've got to to realize the dangers of debt. Now, the man who wrote this book that we've been studying through, R.B. Ouellette, he says, I like to compare getting out of debt to dieting. He says, I like being skinny, at least what I remember of it. The way my clothes fit, the fact that my knees didn't hurt, the extra energy I had was wonderful. I liked being skinny. He then says, but I also like eating candy bars and thick steaks and baked potatoes with sour cream and butter. Some of you shaking your head no at that? Keep shaking your head so I'll know who to pray for. Ice cream. Cheeseburgers and fries. And ice cream. Anybody else hungry? Getting out of debt and dieting are alike because there's a long road from being overweight to being skinny. He says, the problem is there's a long road between fat and skinny, and to make the trip, you have to endure a period of time when you can't enjoy eating because of the diet, but you can't enjoy being skinny because, well, you aren't skinny yet. Isn't that good? The middle period is my least favorite time, but whether it's dieting or budgeting, it's impossible to get from where you are now to where you want to be without denying yourself the things that you're accustomed to. In other words, if you need to be on a diet, you can't keep eating and doing the things that you've been doing and expect to be in better shape. You can't do it. I know, I've tried. You just can't do it. And the same thing's true with money. If you're in debt, you can't keep handling money the way you've been handling money and expect to be out of debt. You're going to have to make some changes. We've already talked about this. It's fun to buy things even if you can't afford them. But that pleasure doesn't begin to compare with the joy of being out of debt. Now, when we look about the person who is free from debt, they have the pleasure of paying bills when they're due without having to worry about where the money will come from. He also gets to avoid paying ridiculous amounts of interest on his purchases. There's a lot of joy that can come from getting out of debt, but you got to understand, if you're in debt tonight, you're going to have to buckle down. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult, and the in-between is going to be hard. Because you're still going to be in debt, but you're going to have to make some sacrifices, deny some things before you can get out of debt. But you're still in between. You're not out of debt yet. So it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be enjoyable until you get to the finish line. So let me give you some practical steps to eliminating debt. Practical steps to eliminating debt. Number one, create a budget. Create a budget. Now, we already covered this a little bit, the fact that most people don't have a budget. But I want to give you some practical steps to have a budget. This is your game plan for how to get out of debt. Now, I know most of you people don't like to take notes, but if you are in debt and you would like to not be in debt, I would encourage you to write some of these things down, okay? Number one, make a list of all monthly bills and regular expenses. Statistics reveal that less than 8% of American families have a written spending plan. But if you're going to get out of debt, you have to know where your money is going before you can start paying down on your debt. So you have to make a list of all your monthly bills and regular expenses. Now, a lot of people who start trying to budget only include the monthly bills they receive, but you have to include all of your expenses. If you pay insurance every quarter or twice a year, you've got to include that in your budget. You've got to figure up your premiums, divide them by the months. You don't have a monthly bill from the grocery store, but you know what you spend when you go to the grocery store on the regular. You got to write that down. If you pay to get your hair cut, if you go to the coffee shop regularly, if you happen to go through and buy fast food on a regular basis, you have to include all of your expenses. You have to know where all of your money is going if you're going to make a budget. It's not an easy thing to do, but you've got to keep track and figure it out. You also need to write down your tithings and your givings to missions and anything else. All the money goes out, you have to have it. Number two, divide each monthly obligation by the number of pay periods each month. Some of you get paid every other week, some of you get paid every week, some of you get paid once a month, whatever it is, you got to divide it out monthly. Number three, add up the total number of expenses per pay period and compare them to your take-home pay. Add it all up. Now, If you will take the time to write down all of your expenses, and then you'll take the time to look at how much money you make, and you compare how much money's going out to how much money's coming in. Everybody with me? Amen. Most people who do this will be surprised because they're spending more than they're making. Amen. A lot of people are surprisingly shocked when they start to try to make a budget because they are amazed at how much money they spend. The first time Melissa and I sat down to do a budget, I couldn't believe how much money we spent on fast food. Like, it's not even good. We're paying a fortune for food that's not even any good. That's crazy. It's discouraging. But you gotta write it down. You gotta keep it up. Keep track of it. Maybe it'll be a surprise to you to figure out why maybe you're having a little bit of trouble making ends meet. Number four, make necessary adjustments. If your income doesn't equal your obligations, you're going to have to decrease your spending, increase your income, or both. Right, this is really, really complicated stuff. If you're spending more than you're making, you have to make more money, spend less money, or both. Everybody with me right now? All right, now listen, I know some of you are shaking your head like I'm just being ridiculous, but people in America are in an enormous amount of debt. We owe $1.3 trillion. That's crazy. So a lot of people don't get this. If you are spending more than you're making, you have to either make more money or spend less money or do both. All right, number five. Oh, by the way, if you're going to make some adjustments, think about what you need versus what you want. You don't have to have a cable subscription or satellite TV. You don't have to have Netflix. Your life would probably be better if you didn't anyway. There are so many things that people feel like they need today that are not needs. They're not needs. All right, number five, begin a budget notebook, either on paper or the computer. You got to start tracking. Some of you would never be able to use a computer, but you can get an old-fashioned notebook and make some lines on it, and you'd be just fine. Some of you don't know what a pen and paper is, and you can only do things on the computer. Whatever it is, you've got to do it. There's online apps that you can use. You can make your own spreadsheet. You can just keep it on paper, but keep it simple. So what you're going to do is you've got your budget. You're going to make deposits into your each account every time you get paid. Whatever amount you have allocated for your tithe, giving, mortgage, car payment, credit card payments, groceries, whatever it is, you're going to put that on your budget. And you're going to keep this budget is going to be very much like your check register, okay? Number six, you're going to set up a surplus account. If your budget is done properly, there should be at least a little bit of money left over. Amen. If you've got a budget and there's no money left over, you didn't do your budget right. Amen. Okay? So make the adjustments you need to and have a surplus account. Number seven, record your expenses every time you spend the money. This number seven may be the most important thing on here. Because we want to not only create a budget, but we actually want to use a budget. This is where it gets to be like dieting again. I got a plan for my diet, but I don't actually do it, right? We've got to have a budget, but then you've actually got to use the budget. You have to record your expenses to make it work. And every time you spend money, you're going to have your budget, and then you're going to have your actual. When you have your budget, then you write down what you actually spent on each item. And when you have any extra money, you only spend your extra money in your surplus account for things that are not in your budget. So you only use that surplus money for anything that's not in your budget. All right, so get a budget, create a budget. There's all kinds of things online to help you. But if you've never had a budget and you're in debt, I implore you to start having a budget. Next, the next thing we want to do is pay down our debt. Dave Ramsey didn't invent the debt snowball, but he made it famous. Anybody ever heard of Dave Ramsey before? A few of you have. He didn't invent the debt snowball, but he certainly has capitalized on it. He's a businessman. But this principle works. I promise you it works. If you have multiple sources of debt, this will work if you'll implement it. Number one, analyze your credit card habits. Analyze your credit card habits. If you're struggling with credit card debt, here's the advice Brother Wellett gives you. The first time when you have a month that you don't pay your credit card bill in full, put the credit card in a drawer and leave it there until the balance is paid. You got to pay that thing in full, all right? The second time, if you do it again, if you put more on the credit card than you can pay off in a month, then cut that thing into little bitty pieces. Amen. You got to get rid of it. You got to get rid of it. You can't empty a sink with a cup unless you turn the water off first. Like if the water's still running, you're never going to be able to bail out all the water. And so you got to turn the faucet off. You got to stop it. Number two, be aware of the quarterly windfall. Be aware of the quarterly windfall. If you get paid weekly, you're going to have an extra paycheck four times a year. Isn't that cool? Anybody ever notice that? Has anybody ever been surprised by that? Wow, where did that come from? Yeah. Not all of you get paid weekly, but if you do, you're going to have that extra one. If you get paid every 2 weeks, it's going to happen twice a year. You're going to have some extra money. Don't spend that money. Use it for your debt. Use it for your debt. Remember, you've made your budget based on monthly. That means 4 weeks. You're going to have that extra week every quarter, so you've got extra money to not blow, but to put towards your debt. Number three, pay extra on your smallest debt. Pay extra on your smallest debt. Whatever it is, maybe you got a little credit card payment that's not got much on it, but it's just always kind of hanging around. Put every extra dollar you have towards that smallest bill, okay? In the book, he gives the example when he first got married, he had to have a motorcycle because young men need motorcycles. Nobody wants to amen that? Okay. Be like that. I did. I had to have one when I just had to. Back when he had that motorcycle, the payment was a big $24 a month. Big time. But that was the smallest debt that they had, so when they started trying to eliminate debt, that's what he did. He paid that, and every extra dollar he could, he put towards that $24 debt to pay off that motorcycle. And that's what you do. When you put all the extra towards that smallest item, then you can eliminate that debt quicker. All right? And then guess what you do? When that bill's paid off, you add that amount to what you've been paying to the next smallest debt that you have. Everybody with me? So you look at your debt, you find the smallest thing, and you attack it with everything you've got. Once that's eliminated, you can take all of that money and put it towards the next debt. And I promise you, if you do this, it will help you to eliminate your debt faster than you can do it when you're just dinking at it all the time. You got to attack it with some intensity. All right. The great thing about this is it doesn't really require that you change a whole lot, but it gains momentum every time you make a payment, and before long, you're going to see some results. All right, so now what? We've got a budget. We're living by our budget. We're starting to attack our debt. We're starting to eliminate it. So what do we do now? What do we do now? If you are debt-free, let me give you a couple of practical things, and if you're working towards being debt-free, number one, learn to purchase wisely. Learn to purchase wisely. Even when you're out of debt, stick to your budget so you don't get drug right back into it. Pay cash when you can. Pay cash when you can. Now, when I say pay cash, I don't literally mean you got to carry around wads of cash. A lot of people do. Dave Ramsey would recommend that you do that. But when I say pay cash, I mean use your debit card instead of your credit card. Use money that you have instead of money you don't have. Okay? If you don't have the money to pay for something, then wait until you do. Wait for non-essential items to go on sale. Listen, if you catch sales right, you can save an enormous amount of money. An enormous amount of money. Some of you ladies may have some special purse or whatever that you want, and some of the purses that you ladies buy are outrageous at times. But you can buy them on sale, and you can get really good deals. Some of you fellas got to have another gun. Sometimes those go on sale. I mean, not right now, but sometimes. No, we want to be wise about it. Like, it's crazy. If something costs $500 and it's going to be on sale in a while and you could buy it for half off, you would be crazy not to save that money. So watch for sales. Of course, nowadays we can find amazing deals on the internet in ways that we never could before. When we talk about credit card debt and just consumer debt in general, we can't talk about all that without talking about vehicles. We got to talk about your car. Vehicle debt is one of the biggest things that people get saddled with. It seems like when people start making a little bit of money, the first thing I want to do is buy a brand new vehicle. And if you've ever been vehicle shopping, the only thing that matters in the vehicle world today is how much of a payment can you make? Because I promise you, they can change the numbers to get it to where, now you may have to pay on that car for 7 years, but they can get that payment to where you can make on it. They can adjust the interest rates, they can adjust but they're going to get their money. And just because you got a decent job and you can buy a new vehicle does not mean that you should. Doesn't mean that you should. If you have a big amount of debt on a car, let me encourage you to pay that debt off rather than trading it in and adding more debt. Most people that owe on a car are upside down on it. So what you want to do is get that thing paid for. And after it's paid for, keep driving it. Keep driving it. At least, he recommends in the book you drive it at least another year. And while you've had it paid for and you're still driving it for a year, keep making a payment to a savings account so that if you do want to go trade it in, you can trade it in and you've got a year's worth of down payment and the trade-in and you can start getting ahead. And if you do that and you're smart about your purchases, then before long, you could drive off of a used car dealership with the car paid for. Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah. The last thing I want to tell you is detach yourself from things. Materialism is something that drags on all of us. I confess to you, there's gadgets that I want all the time. And it's just, there's always going to be something that you want. Marketers are really, really good at making you think that you need things. And so we've got to make sure that we don't let that get a hold of us. Read one time that only 6% of Bible-believing Christians give regularly. The average Christian gives less than 4% of his income to the work of the Lord. That's nationwide. Listen, the problem with that is we have no trouble spending money and wasting money on whatever we want, but we don't have enough self-control and we don't have our priorities right to where we're giving to the Lord first. Listen, God has given us all things richly to avoid. I'm not to enjoy. All things richly to enjoy. I'm not telling you that it's wrong to buy nice things or do those, but we've got to keep our priorities straight. And we want to be careful with debt. God's called us to be good stewards. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Everything that we have belongs to God, and we want to be good stewards. What kind of steward are you? What kind of steward am I? A smart steward's going to pay all his bills on time. A smart steward's not going to have any consumer debt. A smart steward's going to have 1 or 2 months' income as a cushion. He's going to have that saved up. A smart steward's going to be investing for the future beyond Social Security or a 401k. A smart steward is going to be in a position to give to others generously. I want to be a smart steward. A steady steward would be somebody who pays his bills on time. He has little or no consumer debt with the exception of maybe a car loan. He has 1 to 4 weeks' income in the bank as a cushion. He has only Social Security or a pension for retirement, and he gives faithfully tithes and occasionally offerings. There's also the shaky steward. He pays most of his bills on time, but is late one or more each month. He has consumer debt, excluding a car, totaling 10 to 15% of his take-home pay. He has no cushion for emergencies. He has only Social Security. He gives sporadically and robs God of his tithes frequently. The sinking steward is late on one-third or more of his bills. His consumer debt, excluding car, totals 15% or more of his take-home pay. He has no cushion for emergencies and charges gas and food on a credit card. He has only Social Security for retirement and is probably borrowed against any kind of pension he had. He seldom, if ever, gives to the Lord and robs God regularly. The sunken steward has items that are being repossessed, is facing reorganization or bankruptcy, and is a bad testimony as a Christian. But that sunken steward ought to feel remorse over a situation, which means that he can repent, he can repay, he can rebuild, and he can rejoice by being delivered from debt by the grace of God. Amen. So no matter where you might be as a steward, there's hope. There's hope. I know a lot of people get seriously depressed. I remember reading about the Great Depression and when so many people took their lives because they lost everything they had. I also remember talking to my granny who, they didn't lose everything they had, they just never had anything. They all they ever had was enough to survive. So when the Great Depression hit, it didn't destroy them, they didn't become depressed or suicidal because they just had enough to live on anyway. I think that the focus has got to be this, friends. It can't be focused on money. We've spent all these lessons talking about money, and we're going to have one more to encourage all of us to look to the future. But wherever we're at with our finances, all of us can do better. Amen. The Bible admonishes us, let him that stole steal no more, but rather work with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And that ought to be our heart. Not to have more so that we can be rich, so that we can buy all the stuff that we want, so that we can indulge every desire that we have to buy something, but so that we're in a position to give to others who are in need, so that we can be a blessing to other people. And if we're saddled with debt, we're never going to be in a position to give to others. Amen. Think about money. The Bible has so much to say about it. It has so much to say about money because God knows how our hearts are. You think about the elections that we're going through right now. I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit skeptical sometimes. I sometimes think that maybe the politicians that we have to choose from are more concerned with money and power and position than they actually are serving the people. Amen. Maybe that's not all of them, but I think a lot of them are financially motivated. The reality is, money is not what we should be after. Money is a tool to be used to honor God. Amen. And if we're a part of his kingdom, then we ought to be living for his glory in every part of our life, including our finances. Tonight, I want to ask you to stand with me. We're going to have a verse of invitation.